Michael J. Fox, the award-winning actor, famous for movies such as Back to the Future and TV shows like Spin City and Family Ties, he was diagnosed with early onset Parkinson's disease about 29 years ago when he was only aged 29. And for the children here, Parkinson's disease is early aging, really. It's when somebody very young or younger than normal comes down with symptoms of aging much earlier than normal. And they begin to lose a lot of their bodily control, shaking and weakness and pain, as some of you know. Well, 29 was a very young age to come down with this, especially at the height of his fame. And I've always been very impressed with his resilience and his dignity in this very public deterioration of his health. I've recently been working my way through his biography, and in amongst the humor and the funny asides, he does let us into some of his disappointments and discouragements. Like all of us, he puts on a brave public face, but there is a very pained private face due to the multiple discouragements and disappointments in his life. Amazingly, and really something to be greatly admired, he's kept his marriage and his family together through all of this. He was born a Roman Catholic, but converted to Judaism. And it's interesting as you listen to how he's tried to cope with his suffering. He's turned to many things in life, many activities, many approaches, many theories as to how to manage this, how to get better, how to cope with it. But one thing he never seemed to turn to, at least as far as I can see, is the Word of God. Though Jewish, he didn't even turn to the Old Testament. And I'd like you to turn today to another Jewish man who was facing tremendous disappointment and discouragement, and yet found courage and support in the Word of God. And that's Joseph, of course, here in this passage. He was devastated and discouraged by an incredibly disappointing turn in God's providence in his life. And yet we find here God's word encouraging him and supporting him in the midst of his discouragement. And if there's one way I'd like to sum up today's message, it's this: when God's works discourage you, use God's word to encourage you. God's works are usually described as his works of creation and providence, and today we're thinking about his providence, his works, his acts of providence in our lives. And what Joseph's experience here teaches us that when God's works discourage us, we use God's word to encourage us. Now, just before we go into this passage in more detail, just want to say a word about angels. We're looking at the angels of Advent, and if you look at Hebrews 1:14, you'll find there that angels are described as ministering spirits, serving spirits, who are sent out to minister to the heirs of salvation. This is their great purpose. This is why God made the angels, to send them out to serve those who would be God's people, the heirs of salvation. And last week, we saw one of God's angels sent out to Mary as a teaching angel to teach her about God's role for her in his plan of redemption. And this week, we want to see a second angel, an encouraging angel, sent to teach Joseph about his role in God's plan of salvation, and in doing so, encourage him, lift him up, and support him in the midst of deep disappointment. And he was deeply discouraged, as we'll see, but God's word encouraged him out of his discouragement. So I want to see, first of all, here, God's works can can disappoint us. God's works of providence can discourage us at times. Here we have a happy engagement between Mary and Joseph. We read here in verse 18, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, in these days, engagement was a lot more serious than in our days, so it's still serious in our days. It was much more so then. It was actually a public legal ceremony that was conducted before two witnesses. And so this was taken very seriously. And from the point of engagement, they were actually regarded legally as husband and wife, although they were not permitted to live together as husband and wife until the actual marriage. So this was a very serious matter. And indeed, any separation between the engagement and the marriage was actually viewed as a divorce. And when the marriage came, they both had to promise and take a vow that they had kept themselves pure during these 12 months, or else the marriage would not go forward. So this was a very serious matter, but a very happy moment too, as all engagements are. Mary and Joseph. Mary probably about 14 or 15. Joseph probably a few years older, as was normal in the culture. They're coming together. They're looking forward to a great life together. They can only see bright, cheery days ahead. It's a happy engagement. But then Joseph makes a shocking discovery. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. We're not told here how Joseph found this out. Did Mary tell him after hearing from the angel telling her she was going to have a child put in her womb by the Holy Spirit? Did she go to him and explain that to him? Or did she, knowing that, just keep it to herself as she grew until one day Joseph looks away maybe, looks again, maybe not believing what he's seeing, trying to dismiss the thought from his mind? Maybe days, weeks pass until eventually he can't deny what he's seeing. And he asks her about it. Can you imagine that situation? How hard, how painful. But whether Mary told him or he asked, ultimately Mary had to explain it to him either way. Again, just try and live that moment together with them. Here's this 14, 15-year-old girl. And she says, I have a baby boy inside me. And there was no man involved. In fact, God did this. The Holy Spirit put this baby inside of me. There was no physical contact, only spiritual contact. Well, I mean, how would you react? It's never been heard of before. Remember, we're not so shocked because we have the historical context. We know the future history of this young boy and the supernatural being that he was. We also have the theological context. We know from the rest of the New Testament how important the virgin birth was to preserve Christ's sinlessness and holiness. So we have the historical context, we have the theological context, we come to this, and we're not that shocked. Joseph had neither of these. He had his personal context, which was, the woman I trusted has been unfaithful to me. And he had a social context, which meant he was disgraced, because who was going to believe that this was not Joseph's child? That this was somehow put there by the Holy Spirit. We're told here in verse 19, he was a righteous man. He was a moral man. He was a man with certain standards and therefore principled. And he knew he was not the father of this child. It's a shocking discovery, painful discovery. Did he believe Mary when she told him? It appears not. Because as we go on here, we read her husband was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. You can't really blame him, can you, about not believing her? Never been heard of. And so, from a happy engagement to a shocking discovery to a merciful breakup. You can see how Joseph is torn here, can't you? On the one hand, he's a just man, a moral man, a principled man, and he doesn't want to lose his reputation as such. And then on the other hand, he loves Mary, and he doesn't want her humiliated and cast out and disgraced. So what's he going to do here? Well, he comes up with a plan. Instead of going through the public trial to secure a public divorce, which would have meant him having to blame Mary and take the moral high ground and leave her in the immoral low ground, he decides to do it privately. And he figures this way, and in this way, he has to actually pay the money for this legal divorce. He figures that if he can do it this way, then he protects his reputation and he protects her from public humiliation. So it's a kind of compromise. He hatches this plan as he thinks about how to recover from this and deal with this. And so privately pay the fine, put Mary away, and try and get on with life again. So he's made his plan, he's made his decision, he puts his head on his pillow and he tries to sleep. And he's devastated. Why? Why has this happened to me? How could Mary do this to me? How could God do this to me? He's devastated. How do we take this hard providence, these discouraging providences, into our own lives in a life-changing way? How do we use God's story to change our story? Well, I think the first practical lesson from this story is a good life does not protect you from a hard life. Joseph led a good life. He was a moral man, and yet this hard, painful providence came into his life. And sometimes we're tempted to think otherwise, aren't we? If we live in a certain way and we do certain things, that everything will go well, and then it doesn't. We think, well, maybe what's gone wrong here? We all have an element of that you'd call a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel, in our hearts. A good life does not protect us from a hard life. I would really recommend to you that you go to Tim Challies' blog, challies.com, challies.com. It's a friend of mine who's a blogger and an author, and his 20-year-old son dropped dead just over a month ago. And on his blog, he's working through this with the most incredible writing, so full of pain and yet so full of faith. And Tim's as a godly man, he's served the Lord, he's dedicated his whole life to serving God, and this hard providence has come into his life. And if you struggle, I would really recommend that these articles go back a month and just follow through and see how he holds on to God's sovereignty and God's word in the midst of these painful providences. The second practical lesson here is our answers are rarely the right answers. Our answers are rarely the right answers. Here, Joseph hatched a plan, but it wasn't God's plan. His answer was logical, made sense, but it wasn't theological, wasn't spiritual. He'd consulted his mind, but he hadn't consulted God's mind. God's plan had asked him a question, and he came up with the wrong answer. And therefore, we want to remember, when God's plan asks us questions, let's wait for God's answers and not hurry to our own. When God's works ask us questions, let's wait for God's answers. That's not what Joseph did. But God did eventually come with his answer to Joseph, even though he didn't ask for it. He mercifully came with it. And through his answer, he began to lift Joseph out of his discouragement. He brought his word to encourage him out of his discouragement with God's word. So how does God do this? He does it in three ways. How does God use his word to encourage us? He does it in three ways. Number one, he encourages with our identity. That's what he did with Joseph here. In verse 20 we read, but after he had considered this, so he made this plan, he hatched this scheme. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. So here's the first words that are spoken to Joseph as he's wrestling with this, as he's trying to sleep, as he's trying to put together his life that's been devastated into a million pieces. This angel comes in this dream. God sends the angel into his dream, and the angel says, Joseph, son of David. That is a massive title. It's packed with theology, as Joseph would have known, being a godly man who knew the Bible. Joseph, son of David. Now, it's unlikely that Joseph knew his pedigree. When the Jews were carried away into Babylon 500 or so years before this, a lot of their genealogies got lost. And it wasn't altogether clear who was now from which tribe, which family, and especially not who was in the line of David. That's one of the reasons why we have this God-inspired genealogy at the beginning of Matthew 1. It's God saying, I'm recovering the line of David here. Here's Joseph, a nobody in a nothing town, going nowhere. And this angel comes and says, Joseph, son of David. A term that meant he had a legal title to the throne of Israel. A term that meant that he was in the line of God's plan to bring a Savior and a Messiah out of David's family to save not just Israel, but the whole world. So he here, thinking he's got this bleak future, hears these words, so full of future, so full of hope. He reminds Joseph, he tells Joseph of his identity. That's what God does, isn't it? When we've lost everything else, then God comes and gives us what can never be taken away from us. He comes to the Christian, discouraged and cast down by God's works, with this word, you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are a child of the King. You are in the King's family. Whatever else is true or false in this world, that's true. That's what we need to hold on to by grace. God encourages us with our identity as believers in Jesus Christ. And then he encourages us with Jesus' identity. Notice what he says. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's saying to Joseph, don't be afraid of offending me by taking Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid of what people will say. Don't be afraid of mockery. Don't be afraid of losing your reputation. How can he say this? How can he say, don't be afraid, when there's so much to be scared of? My whole life is falling apart. What's your reason? Give me a reason. And the reason he gives is who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Look at what he says. What is conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, what Mary told you, Joseph, that's the truth. Believe it. What is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit ever done? You have the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, don't you? Hovering over creation, being used in the creation of the world. You've got the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost, thousands converted in one day. You've got the Holy Spirit building and growing the church through the years. You've got the Holy Spirit regenerating every believer's heart. These are all great works of the Holy Spirit, but none greater than this. This is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit that ever was. Putting this sinless child in the womb of a sinner. Connecting his whole self with a whole humanity without sin messing it all up. This is who Jesus is. Joseph, it's not about who you are. There's no comfort in that. It's about who Jesus is. That's where the comfort is. You know, one way to look at children at different ages is to just think, Jesus was like that. You know, you look at a newborn baby, Jesus was like that. You look at a one-year-old, Jesus was like that. You look at a two-year-old, Jesus was like that. You listen to your three and your four and your five-year-old in the bedroom playing, Jesus was like that. He didn't have an old head and young shoulders. He had a two-year-old head on two-year-old shoulders, and a five-year-old head on five-year-old shoulders. He was fully, truly, really human. And he grew physically, mentally, emotionally, perfectly at every step. This is who Jesus is. This is what was made possible by this moment. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then notice here, she will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, naming was a very significant moment in the life of a Jewish child. By giving the name, the father was saying, my child, fully mine. I will take care of this child. I will protect this child. I will own this child. This child is mine. And that's why he's told here, you're to give him the name. You're to fully take him as your own and provide for him. And here's the name you're to give Joseph. You're to give him the name Jesus. Again, notice where Joseph is pointed, to Jesus' identity, to who Jesus is, not who Joseph was. He's pointed to here a name that describes everything about Jesus, Savior. He will save his people from their sins, not just from the guilt of sin, not just from the consequences of sin, but from sin itself, actual sinning. And this is what we love, isn't it, as Christians? We don't just want to be saved from guilt. We don't just want to be saved from the consequences of sin. We want to be saved from sin itself. That's what Jesus can do. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Jesus will do. And therefore, here we're given something to grip onto, a word of God that we're given to hold tight as our own, to possess it in the midst of life's discouragements, And the devil will do anything to prise your grip off this truth that Jesus is Savior, saving his people from their sins. That's his great task every day, is to peel your fingers off one by one and to make you grip something else. And here, this angel's saying, Joseph, grip this name with all your grip. You're going to need it. Days are going to get harder. People are going to mock. People are going to laugh. People are not going to believe you when you tell them that this was not a child born in a normal way. But remember this, Jesus has saved you from your sins. Jesus is saving you from your sins, and Jesus will save you from your sins. That's his hope. That's his rock. That's ours too. This is a word. This is a truth. This is an identity that we can hold on to in these days of discouragement. So he encourages us with our identity, with Jesus' identity, and then thirdly, with the Bible's reliability. He says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. This is Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel saying, Joseph, don't doubt my word, because this is God's word. This is God's prophecy. This was predicted. This is now coming to pass. God's going to be with us in a way he's never been with us before. And therefore, he's going to be given this special name, Emmanuel, God with us. So what does Joseph do here? He believes. Yeah, that's what we read, isn't it? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Faith in God's word overcame his feelings about God's providence. Faith in God's word overcame, conquered his feelings about God's providence. And again, it's one of these scenes you just wish you had a few more verses here, don't you? That meeting again with Mary. Here Joseph re-engages his heart to Mary, goes to her, and you can imagine what Mary must have been feeling. Deserted, abandoned, forsaken. Her life in pieces. And there's a knock at the door. And in comes Joseph. What does he say to her? How does he break it to her? Honey, I believe you. Honey, I'm sorry. Sorry I ever doubted you. I ever doubted God's word. God's shown me my identity. God's shown me Jesus' identity. God's shown me the Bible's reliability. We're going to get married, and we're going to raise the Savior together. What a scene. What a moment. So let's praise God for his providence in Joseph's life. Though a hard providence, it was a necessary providence. Without this, we wouldn't have a sinless Savior. Without Joseph's protection of Jesus, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, the Savior would have been killed or could have been killed in his earliest days. Joseph was a very necessary part of God's plan, and therefore here we see his faith in God's word enabling him to submit to God's works. And we praise God for that providence in Joseph's life. But we also praise God for his word in our life. These words, these precious words, these life-changing, eternity-changing words. It's not to deny providence can be really hard, but God's word can be really strong as well. And so we learn, when God's works fill you with fear, Let God's word fill you with faith. Are you feeling fear rising, filling, about to overwhelm you? Use God's word instead to fill you with faith. Go back to your identity, believer. Go back to Christ's identity. Go back to the Bible's reliability to encourage you in discouraging circumstances. Hear this. Be changed by this. And tell others this story to change theirs too. Do you know someone broken, disappointed, cast down and discouraged in these days? Isn't this a story to take to them? To lift them up, to point them to Jesus? To point them to God's word in the midst of difficult providences? To see them being filled with faith rather than filled with fear? It's a great possibility, isn't it? So we go back to this great truth from this passage. When God's works discourage you, use God's word to encourage you. And then we'll be lifted, we'll be filled, we'll be made new, we'll be able to face the future, whatever it may hold. Holding on to our identity, Christ's identity, and the Bible's reliability. Amen. Let's pray.